God bless everyone.
God bless Charles.
We're in Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. Thank the Lord. Jesus, let's just pray. The Lord, I thank you, my Lord God, that we're a church that has open Bibles, my God, and willing to receive from you, my God, your words, my Lord, not mine, but what you have in store for us, my God. My Lord God, I pray, my God, that you'd minister to your church this night, my Father. I pray, my God, that you give us understanding, you give us listening ears, my Lord, and a heart, my God, to do what your word says. I pray, my God, that none of us in here would just be near ears of your word, my Lord, but we'll be doers as well, my Father. Oh Lord God, I pray that you give us instruction this night, this, for the rest of our life to walk on with you. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going through the Bible, verse by verse, in the book of Acts. And we are... The book of Acts, as we know, we've done the book of Luke first. So Luke wrote Acts. He wrote the book of Luke. And then he wrote Acts as well. So really, it's Luke 1 and Luke 2. And that's so we're in Luke 2. Who can remember the man's name who they wrote it to? Who said that? Liars here, Lord. Philophiles, I think that's... I don't know how to pronounce his name. Listen, you might not have ever heard me preach before. You know these names... I really struggle with them. Philophiles, he wrote to Philophiles. Luke would have been a doctor, so he was a physician. And he was somebody at that day and age that Philophiles would have been a general. He would have been somebody of great wealth and position. So he would have paid Luke to go and see these things, go and get these things, go and find out the information. Philophiles got saved, believed the gospel, and then sent Luke, go and see if this is true. So Luke was an eyewitness account. So when you read the book of Luke, and it says that Luke wrote about the widow of Nain's son who was dead, and then Jesus came along and prayed, and then the child was alive. That meant that Luke would have had to go and find out if that was true. So Luke would have went to Nain, went to the widow, and went to the son, and then wrote and goes, this is what happened, this is the account. Luke was an eyewitness account that you could have took Luke's account to a court of law and they'd have had to stand by it. Today in history, one of the greatest writings is the book of Luke in the whole Bible and the book of Acts. Because there are historic documents, it's written like evidence. And verse 12, it says when... This man's called Gallio. I read it as Gallo, but there you go. I'm calling him Gallio. Everybody tells me that. Now, AD 50. This was documented at AD 50. Now, he was the proconsul, he was the governor at this city at this time. You could only be a governor in this city at this time for 1 year, AD 50. There was no other documents around that proved that this man's not real. They said, this man's not real. He's only mentioned once in the Bible, but he's not. We haven't got the history of him. Then they found the history of him. In AD 50, outside of the biblical evidence, we've got this man being the councillor, the governor of that place in AD 50. So the evidence caught up with the Bible. The Bible didn't have to catch up with nothing. The evidence didn't have to catch up with it. So it's historically proven that this is a fact. This is a factual thing. This really did happen. Brothers, it's a big thing today. I'm working for a fellow who's a Hindu, right? And I don't know if anybody knows about Hinduism. It's just complete mythology. Complete mythology. They believe that their queen had a son and the son had his head cut off. And they prayed to the god, and God took the head off an elephant and put it on one of their children, put it on the son. So then the Guru Nanak is his name, and he's got a body of a man with a head of an elephant. Now, why am I saying this? Because it's mythology. It makes no sense at all. Does that make sense? It doesn't make no sense at all. But the Word of God has evidence. The Bible isn't just writings of a mythological thing. It's evidence. It's the evidence-based Christianity that we've got. Jesus was a real man that really did live, and we've got evidence of that.
Amen.
Pontius Pilate was a real man who really did live at that time when Jesus was said he was. All the men that the Bible talks about, they all fall in line. Do you know what they said about Goliath? Goliath, the Bible says that Goliath is from a place called Gath, Goliath of Gath. And they said, that's a mythical story. Giant never existed. Got no proof of this. And still they dug in Israel. And they found a city called Gath. That's what they found. And in one of their buildings was a mosaic of a man called Goliath that stood taller than everybody else. Dated back to that time. The Bible isn't just a book of myths. And this is why when it talks about this man and we say, and I'm speaking about this man, this is to, we believe it by faith, thank God for it. But if somebody wants to say, no, I don't believe in the Bible, none of it's true, well, there is evidences, and these are evidences. This thing might, we just read this man's name, and that's it. But it's an evidence to prove the Word of God was right day, right time, with the right people in the right place. Meaning that what it talks about is right too. Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not, let me tell you something, we have a faith-based, if you like, religion, but it's not just faith. There are evidences to prove the Bible correct too. And this is one of them. Anybody who studies Bible history, this is a big proof of this. Now, it says this. Now, Gallio was the proconsular of Arcadia. The Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. That word there is Bema seat also. Saying that this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And it says in verse 14, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio, what's his name? What do I call his name? And Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. Now, I just want to stop there for a minute. The scene is that Paul has gone into the city and he's gone into the synagogues and he's preaching the word of God. Do you know, it says that everywhere that Paul went and everywhere the men of God went to preach the gospel, they went into the synagogues. And it says they reasoned the scriptures with them. Paul went into places and reasoned the scriptures. Now, brothers and sisters, the gospel is a good enough message for everybody to get saved. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He died on a cross, and 3 days later he rose from death to life. That is the gospel. But you can tell that to people, and they've got answers, they've got questions. Why is there, if there is a God, then why is there so much evil going on? If there is a God, then why does this happen? If there is a God, you witness to people, don't you? You've had people ask you awkward questions. I've been stumped many a times, ain't got the answers for people. They've asked me questions and I've gone, do you know what? I'll think about that, I'll have to get back to you on that. So when it says Paul reasoned with them, when they reasoned the scriptures, that meant that they answered the questions that people had. I want to tell you that the gospel is good enough to get people saved. It is. But when other people have interest, say they want to talk about evolution and they want to speak about that, do you know, our job is to start to have a look at that ourselves and say, well, okay, let's speak about this. How can that happen? And then we've got evidences as Christian people, born again believers, who can prove evolution completely wrong. And we have to take that counsel. We have to say, okay, let's be able to give an account for the reason why we believe to all. So let's give an account. So the Jehovah's Witness knock on the door. We don't just say, you know, Jesus loves you. He died on the cross. He rose 3 days later. They're going to ask you questions that's going to stump you. So what you do? You start to study the Word of God so that you can reason the Scriptures with them and say, no, that's not true because of this, this and this. When people turn up on our doors or people have got questions for us, maybe the hardest, the most awkward questions that you get, your job is to be able to give an answer. You might not give an answer there and then, but it is to go and find out and find the answer. For when Paul, when these brothers took, they didn't just take the gospel, they reasoned day and night. Why would Paul reason for weeks? 18 months he was here. Yeah, 18 months he was here. He reasoned the scriptures with them. That meant they had questions. He would find answers and reason with them. I'll tell you something good about God. God says the same thing to us. Come on, man. Let us reason together. God wants to reason with us. We want to put God on trial sometimes and say, God, why does this happen? And God says, oh, look, I'll reason with you. I never intended that to happen. That wasn't my plan. So we have to reason the scriptures, reason why we believe, and give an account for all this, because this is what they've done. Now Paul has given an account, he's reasoned with these scriptures. These Jewish men can't answer him. He's come into the synagogues and they cannot answer. They've got no left, no right, they just cannot answer. So what do they do? They go gather. I go to a man whose name very much for me sounds like Darlo, but they go gather on him. That's what they do. And what they do, they can't win, so they take him to this man is teaching against the law. Whose law? He wasn't a Jewish man. And he was saying, well, tell me the law that they broke then. What law have they broke? And he goes on to say he had broke your law. So what they were saying, they wanted them, they couldn't answer Paul. So they wanted an unsaved man to answer him. Do you get that? These people, they believed that they had this religion. And when it went all bent and they couldn't answer, they went to the gather. They went that way. And I'm telling you, that is exactly the way the world is ending up with us. We preach Christ crucified and we preach the truth. We say no to ungodliness. What this world teaches is right, we say no because of the word of God, not me. I have no right to tell nobody else who's right and who's wrong. I have no right for that. I'm a sinner just like everybody else. But if the word of God says something's wrong, then it's wrong. If the word of God says it's against his law, then it's against his law. We can only echo what the Bible says, what the law says, what the commandment says, what God says is wrong. We echo that. And when the world can't have its way and prove us wrong, then they go gather. They make laws and decrees. You can't teach your children this. You can't say that. Now you have to teach your children this way. Otherwise, you're not loving and you're not kind. I want to tell you something. Jesus was the most loving and kind person that ever walked on the face of the planet. But he told the truth and he didn't care if it upset them. Because it's the truth that sets people free. Not building on sand. It's the truth. When they couldn't win him over, when they couldn't push Paul down, they went gather. Here, come and sort him out. Brothers and sisters, don't think that that won't happen to you. When you've reasoned with somebody and you've reasoned and you've got... My own family say to me, he's got a plaster for every cut. I've heard them say that. He's got a plaster for every cut. Everything I've got to ask him, he's got an answer for. And I'm... Yeah, what's wrong with that then? Like, what's up with that? But brothers and sisters, when we give answers and give an account, sometimes it's not going to go the right way. We're told to be able to give an answer and give an account. Sometimes it just ain't going to go the way. But it doesn't give us the right to just say, listen, we just tell them the gospel and that's it. No, have conversation, dialogue, keep the conversation, have the answer their questions. Tell them, I'll be back next time, I'll answer that, I'll have a think about that, I'll ask another brother. I might not know that question today, but I'll tell you something, give me a few weeks, I'll get on that. I'll find out. That's what Paul did. He reasoned with them. After all that time, they take him to the gathering. And he says, if there was something that he did was wrong, Paul was about to say something. He had his opportunity. He wanted to witness here. But just before he could, if you like, he said, tell me what he's done that's wrong, that's wicked. Tell me what he's done. You know, they could find no accusation against Paul to say that he had done something wicked or horrible. Tell me what he's done that's wrong. What's he? Is he took everybody outside and told them a load of drugs or told them he was a tent maker? What's he done? Made a load of dodgy tents. He sized the man up. Man wanted a 10-foot tent and he's give him an 8-foot one. Well, tell me what he's done wrong. And he'd done nothing. They found nothing wrong with Paul. Brothers and sisters, that's why it's right to keep a testimony. That is why it's right. Do you know why the Bible says every Christian should pay their tax? Do you know why it says that? So that you live in fear of no man. That's the reason. Pay your tax, why? So when you're preaching the gospel, you're telling somebody about Jesus, no one can say to him, tell you what I do with him, I'll call a tax man on him. We are to live in without fear. That's why the Bible says do it. Isn't that the right way? Wouldn't that be the right way? So Paul hasn't done nothing wrong. He's been a good testimony. So much so, if Paul had done one thing wrong, they'd have brought it out there and then. He's told the truth. He's been a testimony. And the unsaved world, then people couldn't say not one thing against him, not one thing bad. This Gallio, he couldn't say nothing. Verse 15, it says, but if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look at it yourself. For I do not want to be a judge over such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. And all the Greeks took... You've got to help me out with this man's name.
Sophonies,
the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. However it worked, this is how this is. They took Paul to get him dashed, to get him beat. Then Paul got away with, he's away with it. Then the Greeks have took the leader of the synagogue, where Paul was, took him across to the Bema seat and beat him wrong. It was like, it was God's justice, if you like. You've tried to do this, you've tried to have him flogged, now you're flogged for it. Remember Paul beforehand, remember what God had told him. Joseph preached it last week. Don't be afraid, Paul. They're not going to harm your body. They're not going to touch you. Don't be afraid. And this is a part of a result of that. They tried to bring him, tried to get him an hiding. All backfired on them. All backfired on them. We have to remember that our God is our provider and our protector.
Amen.
We have to remember that. There was other times that Paul never had this guarantee. He was beat 4 times with the 40 lashes minus one. They believed that if you got 40 lashes, it would kill you, but they give him 39. They took one off. And he was beat for preaching the gospel many times. But the Bible says that Paul would say, the Lord give me the strength to go through it all. The Lord was with him throughout everything that he went through. Verse 18, it says, so Paul still remained a good while when he took leave to the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at
Centria,
for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left there, but he himself entered the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay longer, a long time with them, he did not consent. We'll read on for a second. But here we have Paul. He's had his hair, all his hair, he looks like me. He's had all his hair cut off. He's probably even a bit closer. He's took a vow. I don't know. We know that the vow of a Nazarene or a Nazarite was to let their hair grow, really. No razor would touch their hair. But he had took a vow. Whatever this vow was, he had made it and he was sticking to it. When they asked him to stay longer and he went, no, I must go to Jerusalem, I must go to this festival. He made a vow to God. And even though it seemed like it was a right thing for him to stay in Ephesus, because he said they received him and that he should have stayed there, but because he made a vow, he was faithful to the vow that he had made. He's preaching the gospel in Ephesus and people's getting saved. Surely it must be God's will for him to stay there. But he made a vow. Do you know what Paul was? He was a man of his word. If Paul said he was going to do something, he did it. If he said he was going to be at a place, he would try his hardest to be there. And Paul would say in a minute, when we read it, it says, God willing, I will come back. James chapter 4 tells us, we should all say, oh, I'm going here, I'm going to go there. We should say, Lord willing, I will go to that place. If the Lord is willing, then I will go. Meaning that you're led by God, not you're leading God. Not we're saying, God, I'm pulling here, why don't you come with me for a while? Maybe that's not the Lord's will for you. But if you can say, Lord, wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Then you'll be persuaded by God. When I went to Israel, I've been to Israel a few times, and we went to a place around the Sea of Galilee. And there was a thing there that completely shocked me. What happened? We had a place called Magdala, where Mary was from, a little fishing village. And then you had Caesar. Where was Paul's Caesar? Was Caesarea, wasn't it? Caesarea. It wasn't Philippi, that was further up, but it was a place called Caesarea, where Paul was from. And you could see it. You could stand here and you could see it. All right, it was a mile off, but you could see the distance. You could see it. You could look and you could see just a mile over there. There was another little village. That was it. Now, I'll tell you what shocked me about that. Jesus would go into one village and they would accept him. He would do a work, miracles, signs, wonders. People would get healed. He'd walk a mile up there to that other village and they'd completely reject him. And I find that strange. I find, how can this group of people accept and then group of people reject? Paul's just gone from a place where he's preached the gospel for 18 months and then the people in the synagogue have dragged him out and took him to the gather, if you like, took him to him and wanted to have him beat. He preaches the gospel. He does his work. He reasons the scriptures. Yet he sails over, gets to this place, and the people absorb it. They want the gospel. They're ready for it. They want it. They want the, if you like, they just want it. And that's always confused me. How is it that some people you tell the gospel and they're ready to receive it straight away, and another lot you tell and they wouldn't believe it no matter what? It's unbelievable, isn't it? It's unbelievable. You can go to one door, then go, one person will accept, one will reject. Do you know something, brothers and sisters? That's life. That is how it is. Some people will accept, some people. You don't give up on them, because Paul was 18 months in that place, still trying to convince them about Jesus Christ. And maybe loads of them got saved afterwards. Maybe loads of them, wasn't their time, and 4 or 5 years down the line they got saved. Sometimes it isn't us. It isn't the message that we've got because we've only got Christ. Sometimes we beat ourselves up, don't we? So maybe if I was this, or maybe if I'd done that. Maybe if I was a better testimony, or maybe if this. Maybe then things are true. Maybe so. But these people was ready to receive it. When Paul went to Ephesus, they was ready for it. When he went to the other place, they didn't want it. And brothers and sisters, that's why we have to be led by God. Because there are some times that you can talk and talk and talk and spend weeks and weeks and weeks in one place telling people about the Lord who just ain't ready to receive it. And then you could go to somebody else, tell them that Jesus loves them, and they're ready to receive straight away. And we have to be wise to that. Because I think sometimes the enemy's trick in our life is to let us tell this one group of people to be. I don't like saying it, because none of it's a waste of time. I don't like saying it. But do you, sometimes it feels like you're banging your head up against the wall, I'm getting no further yet. Do you know what you've got to do? Pray for that person. When they ask you the questions, answer them. Move over and find someone else. Go witness him. Tell somebody else. This is where Paul was at. He was there. They were stiff-necked. They was hard-hearted. What did Jesus do? He went to one village. They all received him. Went to another one. They didn't. So he moved on. He went to the places that received him. The Bible says that if they rejected Jesus, they're going to reject you. They hated him, they'll hate you. But some loved him. Some accepted his message. And that is what we are to do. We are to go and find the ones that want to accept Jesus Christ. This is what Paul did. Went to one place. They begged him, please stay. Teach us more. They asked him to stay longer. Verse 20. What they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So if some things that you learn about Paul's character, he's willing to say, God willing, I will do it. If it's the Lord's will, I will do that. And another thing, with Paul made a commitment, he was going to do something. What vow this was, I'm not quite clear of what vow it was, but obviously he shaved his head and he went back to Jerusalem for that festival. That's what he did. No matter what else was going on around him, he was faithful to the vow that he made. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea, he had gone up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. After he spent some time there, he departed and went over the region to, can't read that. What's the name of that? Can you read G?
Galatia.
And Pergamum. In order to strengthen all the disciples. So he went on a missionary journey first off. He set churches up in different places. Now he's gone back to Jerusalem and he's going back to the churches that he helped set up. He's going back there and he's encouraging them once again. He's going back into the churches and just witnessing Christ to them. Telling them the love of Christ. And I want to just bear with me 5 minutes. I'm just going to read the next part because, first of all, what we've learnt so far is part of Paul's character. He was willing to stand on, he was willing to live right for 18 months, teach the word of God and reason with them, even though they wouldn't accept it. He makes a commitment. He goes to another place where everybody's in love with him. Stay with us, Paul. Oh, you're the best thing since sliced bread. You're teaching us all these great things. Probably didn't have sliced bread then. So, but they're saying all these nice things to him. And he doesn't get won over by flattery. He isn't going, oh, all right, then I'll say it. Yeah, the Lord knows. He's made a commitment, he's sticking to it. He's made a vow to God, and that's what he's going to do. He's made this vow, and there he's walking in it. Thank the Lord for Paul's character. Made a vow and stuck to it. There he's off. He's out there now. He's gone back to Jerusalem. He's gone round to the other churches that he's set up, and he's teaching and he's saying all the things that have gone on. But you get to understand a part of Paul's character here. In this verse, chapter 18, you get to understand his character. And then the Bible talks about two people that I just want to finish on tonight. He says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an equipped man and mighty in Scripture, he came from Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and had been fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when they desired to cross to Arcadia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when they arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through the grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing them from Scripture that Jesus is the Christ." There's a man called Apollos. He's from a place called Alexandria. Alexandria, back then, they had a library that had over 750,000 books. It was known as one of the greatest libraries in the world at that time. And he's this man, he's an educated man, he knows, and he's a man who knows about the law. He's educated in the Old Testament, he knows it. But he knows about John the Baptist. He got saved, if you like, under the baptism of John. The baptism of repentance. I don't know if I'm going to say he got saved under that. He goes to understanding what John's missionary was, wasn't it? Was to make straight the path, was to teach people keeping step with God, but keeping step with repentance. Repent from your sins. So he was still teaching this message. And John would explain, "There is a man who comes after me, who I baptise you in water, but he will baptise you with fire." That's what he would have understood. So he's teaching them all, he's teaching the people. He's preaching to them, and he don't even know the gospel. He's up and he's debating. What a man. What a preacher. Just don't know the gospel. That's what's going on here. And it's comical when you read it. But for me, in this verse, there was something that was great here that we have to understand. There was two people, Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife. They was tent makers. How do we know that? In chapter 17. They made tents alongside Paul. When Paul for 18 months was going into the synagogues and teaching, they would come back and make tents. They would sit down and make tents together. So can you imagine the conversation that they would have with Paul? "How do you know Jesus is the Son of God?" Tell you what, in this book, in that, in Psalms, in Hebrews, in all the Old Testaments, as they was going through, he was teaching them what to say. So the Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila, we don't have them as a husband and wife ministry, yet they had a ministry, and that ministry was to help somebody in understanding God better. And that's a job for every person in this place. They got hold of him and taught him more accurately the ways of the Lord. That's what they did. "Come here, Apollos. Let me just show you. This is what the Bible says." You know what that meant? They took him to the side. That meant they sat and spent time with him. They showed him through Scripture. A husband and wife team sat down and showed Apollos the right way to go on. In a sense, Aquila and Priscilla taught him together. Husband and wife showed him through the Scriptures what was the right way to go on. Brothers and sisters, you not have a ministry that you're going to stand behind this pulpit and preach. Definitely if you're a sister, that won't happen in this church. But there is a way that you can minister to others. You can minister the word of God in your own home, showing the scriptures, teaching people, like Priscilla and Aquila did. Here, look, I found this scripture. This is what they'd done, and they sat with him. And the Bible says they taught him more accurately. They had something to offer, and they give it over. To what to do? To help Apollos. So much so that when they sent Apollos out, he would have public debates with people about the scripture. The Jewish people, in the synagogues, the rabbis and everybody else, loads of people around, and he would publicly say, that scripture's wrong, this is what the Bible says, Jesus is the Christ, and that's what he would do publicly. There are many of us here that quietly, one-on-one, we would tell somebody about Jesus Christ. How many of us would publicly have a debate about Jesus Christ? I've seen people on Speaker's Corner up London. I don't desire that job at all. That fellow, Jay Smith. He had to have a brain like an encyclopedia to do the things that he did. I couldn't do the work that man did. But he was one that would stand up and debate the scriptures amongst everybody. Priscilla and Aquila have equipped Apollos so that he can go and do that job. What a testimony. Priscilla and Aquila learned from somebody else and taught this man. Brothers and sisters, the things that you learn in the Word of God, encourage one another with it. Spur one another on. Have somebody in your own and teach them the Word. Say, look, this is what I've found. This is what I know to be true. That's what they did. They encouraged him in a more accurate way to serve the Lord. Don't think, if you're in this place and you're looking for a place to serve the Lord, there's no better place in your own home, showing people Christ lives in it, that Christ is the centre of your home, and this is the way that you should live. No better testimony to anybody. And that's what Priscilla and Aquila done for Apollos, and spurred him on so that he went out to preach the word.